Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Because there is much religious division in the world, and members of the church often find themselves in religious discussions, talking with brethren, not only those with whom they agree, but oftentimes people with whom they have certain differences. You know, there's an idea that floats around in the minds of some people about two things that you never discuss. One is politics, and the other is religion. I don't know whether you've heard that phrase, but I've heard it so many times. You never discuss politics and religion. Well, it might be better in political realm if we discuss things more about politics. But to be a Christian, you're going to have to discuss matters religious. Because part of being a faithful Christian is to teach others the way of Christ. How are you going to do that without discussing religion? Part of being a faithful Christian is to make the effort to convert people to Christ. You have to discuss religion. You even have to discuss differences as well as similarities and agreements. And dear people, I just wonder how many of us possibly go through life never really encountering other people concerning their soul and their responsibility to the Word of God. You know, sometimes I, as a gospel preacher, and like other gospel preachers, will have various brethren come to you from time to time, and they'll bring along their religious friends and neighbors, and they have this kind of request. Brother Boyd, tell my friend what we believe. Now, that has happened so frequently. Now, the implication is, first of all, that here is an individual who has a friend, and he wants that friend to know what he believes. That's commendable. Another thing I think that is immediately apparent is that here is a person who has a friend whom he wants to know about his faith, and he wants some help. And that certainly is commendable when we need help. And we ought to be willing and always glad to be of assistance and to help one another in any way that we possibly can. But there's a third implication in this that's not so good. And that is that this person cannot tell the other person what he or she believes. He is unable to explain why he does what he does and why he believes what he believes. Now, I want to be very clear. I don't want to be misunderstood here this morning. When people ask for assistance, I, as a preacher, just like anybody else should be and ought to be, would like to be of whatever help we can be. This is one reason we have a question box out there in the vestibule. People have questions from time to time. And this is one of the ways that people learn, by asking questions and expecting biblical answers. But friend, there's a difference between asking somebody to help you and asking somebody to do the job that you, by now, ought to be able to do yourself. It's not that the person you ask for help doesn't want to help. He does want to help. She does want to help. But you ought not be in a position where someone has to do your own job. When members of the church must ask someone else, tell my friend what we believe, I suggest to you, this indicates there is of necessity the room for growth on the part of the Christian. Of necessity, there is the need for increased knowledge. Too many people have a borrowed faith, probably. That is, they believe what they believe because somebody else around them believes it. Well, I'm confident that as we grow up, our parents and others teach us certain things as children, and we, having confidence in them, come to accept many things that they have taught us. And this is as it ought to be. Parents are to teach their children. Teachers are to teach the young. But there comes a time that you must stand on your own feet and do your own thinking and believe what you believe because you know it's the Word of God and not just because somebody else may have said so. I think I told you about the time one time I was teaching a class on Wednesday evening in South Bend, Indiana, and there was a dear lady there, Sister Hope, bless her heart, she was a wonderful person and cooked the best pies outside of Tennessee. And One time she made a comment in the Wednesday night class, and someone asked her, "How do you know that?" And she said, "Because that's what Brother Boyd said." Well, now, you know, I had mixed emotions about that. I sure appreciated her having confidence in me. But at the same time, she needed to have a stronger basis than just what Brother Boyd may have said or thought. I think you see where I'm going there. The Roman Catholic religion, for instance, has as one of its practices, and indeed one of its principles, that if you really want to know anything about religion, you must ask one of authority or one of their priests. I've been given that answer many times by people whom I've talked with who were of the Roman Catholic faith. Because you see, they teach and they believe that the average person simply cannot understand the Bible. That it's given only to the priest to understand it. That they really ought not discuss it with other people. They just simply let the matter rest entirely with their priest. Now that's not universally true, but generally that's true, and that's what they are encouraged to do. Don't discuss religion. Have them come to your priest. While that's not the doctrine of a lot of people, it is probably the practice of a lot of religious people. They don't say ask the priest, but ask the elders, or ask the preacher, or ask something else. It amounts to about the same thing. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter wrote a passage of Scripture that ought to motivate us and encourage us. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," notice, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ." I want to run this story and I thank you for our lesson this morning. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. What does that tell us? We ought to be able to tell people why we believe what we believe. Why we do what we do. Now, I said this is a motivational passage of Scripture. What does it motivate us to do? Why, in order to be able to give answers, this should provoke us and motivate us to really study and to take advantage of opportunities to learn, to read, to discuss, to attend classes, to pay attention to every discourse concerning the Word of Truth. Each Christian, as he matures, as he grows, and this is the process in which we're involved from the time of our baptism, is to know God's will well enough to be able to tell others why they believe what they believe and give the inquirer an answer. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter described the Lord's people, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." A royal priesthood. Christians are priests. Every single child of God is a priest. There is no human intermediary between us and God. We have the high priest, Jesus Christ, but we are priests. And therefore, every Christian has the ability and the opportunity to approach God. And every Christian has the ability and the opportunity to come to an understanding of the Word of God sufficiently to know in his own mind, in his own heart, because of the Word of God, what he believes, what he practices, and why. Now, Paul admonished brethren in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. We are to be sufficiently skilled workmen with the word to know what the Bible teaches. Now, this does not even imply that we shall have an inexhaustible knowledge of the Word of God, because the depths of its wisdom and its information are probably beyond the ability of man to completely fathom. But nonetheless, we need to be able to tell others certain things. This is the reason Paul commended the brethren in Berea more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily. Now, brethren, the reason they searched those Scriptures, they heard Paul preach. Paul was an inspired apostle. Paul referred back to the things of the Old Testament, showing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the fulfillment of those things. And even though Paul was an apostle, they didn't just sit there and say, well, I accept it. Why? Because Paul said it. They searched the Word of God, and they knew it for themselves. They didn't have to depend upon anything or anybody once they knew what the Word of God says. This is the reason Christians need to study. Now, in the next few moments, I want to mention a few of the basic fundamental truths that we do believe, that we might be refreshed and reminded and possibly taught concerning these things, and so that we can then in turn know for ourselves the truth of God pertaining to them. And it begins, folks, with the fact that we believe the Bible is the Word of God and the only reliable source of authority in matters religious. Now, that differs from most of the religious world. Nearly all the religious world has its catechisms, its creeds, its manuals, its prayer books, etc., etc. Not so. Not with us, not with those who are of God. Why is that? Because 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 and 17 teaches that the Bible, the Scripture, is the sole authority. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, whole, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished, that means completely furnished, lacking nothing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures are God-breathed. That's what the word inspired means. The Scriptures, therefore, are infallible because it came from deity. The Scriptures, therefore, are all authoritative because it doesn't leave anything out that God has seen fit for us to know. It is God's authority. Here is what we believe, and here is why we believe it, and this is the reason that those of us of the Lord's Church turn to the Bible to find the answer to whatever questions that might arise in our mind. Whether it be how to be saved, the work of the church, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, our responsibility to civil authority, you name it, what does God say? Now this is exactly what we're admonished to do by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This we believe. This we can tell others. Someone asks, what is your standard? What is your rule? What is your measure? Here it is. And why? You believe it's the Bible. Here's why you believe it's the Bible. And furthermore, we believe that this Bible is God's blueprint, the way to heaven, concerning the church, and that all things have been delivered unto the apostles that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now I want you to listen to me for a moment, because what I'm going to say is exceedingly serious. I have just mentioned that we are confident, because of the things that I have read to you, that the Word of God is God's blueprint or pattern for us to follow and to imitate in serving God. Brethren, it is of no little concern to those who love the truth that there be loud and persistent voices, even in the ranks of the church, as it has been throughout the denominational world through the years, denying now that the New Testament is our pattern and authority for serving God. Who would do such a thing as that? You have heard of the notorious Jubilee in Nashville each year for the last several years? The very congregation that is to be the sponsor of this year's Jubilee, Woodmont Hills. Their preacher has run all over this country denying the Bible is our pattern anymore for serving God. Brother Shelley. Now, a lot of people don't like that. I don't like it either. But what I'm talking about, they don't like me saying it's Woodmont Hills and Jubilee and Shelley. But you'll see hundreds and thousands of so-called members of the church flocking to fellowship that kind of thing. Brethren, how in the name of good common sense and the Word of God can you fellowship those who will deny the basic fundamental thing of the Scripture that here is God's pattern and blueprint? These people are heretics. They are apostates. They have abandoned the truth, and those that support them are partaker of their evil deeds. Well, 2 John 9-11 doesn't mean a word that it says. Yes, this is what we believe. This is why we believe it. This is what the Word of God insists upon. And friend, once we ever abandon the authority, the Bible as authority, we have nothing else to which to hold. Except your opinion, my opinion, your wants, his feelings. Do your own thing. Everybody just do whatever they like. And that's exactly what's taking place. And it's a crucial, terrible situation. And it is sweeping the brotherhood, because that's what a lot of people really want. But let us notice something else that we really believe. Our faith begins and ends with God. Jesus once said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Unlike so much of the world, we believe in the reality and the existence of deity. We believe God is. We believe in the true and living God of heaven. We believe, because of the testimony of the inspired, infallible Word, that He is the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, that He will be our Judge, and that He loves mankind, that He's provided for mankind's spiritual well-being, and He expects man in turn to love Him, and man is accountable unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. We believe God the Father. We believe Christ the Son, who took on the form and person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Ethiopian, as he was riding along in his chariot, was taught by Philip concerning this Christ. And after Philip preached Christ unto him, the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This is what we believe. And the reason we believe it is because of the evidence and the testimony of inspired writing. Just like what the Apostle Peter said when Christ said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We believe the Father. We believe the Son. We believe in the reality of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the one and single Godhead or Godhood. Our God is one, and it is made up of three distinct divine personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three involved in creation. All three involved in the establishment of the church. All three involved in the conversion of sinful man to salvation. But we also believe, do we not, as the Bible teaches, that there is a way of salvation, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, that man cannot save himself by himself and must look to a Savior, and God has provided a plan or a system or a scheme whereby man can be saved. This system includes what God has done. It also includes what man must do. God has provided the way for us to be saved. But hear me, friend. Just because God has provided the way does not mean that we necessarily will be saved. And one won't be if he doesn't go the way that God has provided. I think we can easily see that. our state road department or the government or whoever has provided the way from here to Nashville on four-lane highway. But it won't do you any good if you intend to go to Nashville if you don't go the way that's been provided. Why can't we see that when it comes to our soul? God hasn't left it up to us to decide the way. He's left it up to us to decide to go His way or not go His way. Through God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that way is offered. Man has a part, and man's part is that he must be washed clean by the blood of Christ, and he reaches this blood by obedience to the law of Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. Search your Bible through, dear listening friend. And we know of no other way extended to man to be saved than the way that is revealed in Scripture. Tell my friend what we believe about the way to be saved. There it is. What God has done, what man must do, there is no other way offered, provided, described, or even mentioned. That's why we believe what we believe. I know that many people think that you're exceedingly narrow-minded when you call upon the necessity of baptism for salvation, but I'll tell you why we believe it. It's because that's what God's Word teaches. And we should have no hesitancy, no fear, no intimidation, whatever, to declare to the world that great and noble truth. We also believe, do we not, that a Christian having obeyed the gospel of Christ must be a faithful, loyal, dependable servant of the Lord in order to go to heaven? You know why we don't believe in once saved, always saved? Because the Bible does not teach it. Because there are constant warnings throughout Scripture, warning against falling away. There is to be faithfulness once we have become a Christian, not only in our life, in our work, in our worship. We have responsibilities to God. We have responsibilities to those round about. We are expected to be faithful, and for time's sake, I'm going to have to move on. But friend, we also believe, contrary to what so much of the religious world does teach and believe and practice, there is one church. Now that is a real distinct view in the religious world. To the credit of Roman Catholicism, they too believe there is one church. The only thing is, the church of Roman Catholicism doesn't in any way compare or is described by what Scripture teaches about the church. But there is one church. I've heard people say, and they've said it to me, that one church is just as good as another church except the Carmelites and the Catholics. You ever had anybody tell you that? And you know why they tell you that? Because they mistakenly think that the Church of our Lord was established by Alexander the Campbell, and they hate the Church of Christ because it will uphold one church, and they hate Roman Catholicism because it upholds one church. But hate it, though you may like it or not, the Bible teaches there's one body, and that body is the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's one body. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, the body is the church. There's no way any honest or intelligent individual can turn to the Bible and come up with more than one church established by the Lord. Upon this rock I will build my singular church. And there's only one body and it has one head. What sort of monstrosity do you think of the spiritual organization of our God? One head and many bodies? Just as soon have one body and many heads. The Bible doesn't picture it like that at all. The religious division that we see in the world today, all of the denominationalism, whether Catholic or Protestant or Jewish or whatever it may be, friend, why do you believe there is one church? Are you so narrow? Are you so tradition-bound? Are you so wedded to what those before you may have done? Are you so blind to just accept what some preacher tells you that you believe there is one church? Absolutely not. Why do you believe there's one church? That's what the Bible says. Now, when we study the Word, and we know the Word, and we can find the passages, we can show to our neighbors the reason for the hope that is in us. When we don't study, and we don't know the passages, we're not familiar with the Word, we can't do anything except I'll have to call Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, and let them tell. There comes a time in your life as a Christian that you ought to be able to show to your own conviction, as well as to the satisfaction of others, there is one church. And this church is the body of Christ, of which He is the head and the founder, and the foundation upon which it is built. And the Lord's church is composed of various independent, autonomous, local congregations structured with elders and deacons and members and teachers and everybody making up the body. Now, these things can be shown from Scripture. A lot of questions flow around about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You ought to know what the Bible teaches. A lot of questions flow around what is the work of the church and in what should it be involved? The Scripture tells us. How to worship? Why don't you use an instrument? That's one of the things that visitors, one of the first things they notice, having been associated throughout their lives with instruments of music and worship, they notice that we do not have them. They want to know why. Can you tell them why? You know, a lot of people think it's because we can't afford it. You go out there and look at that parking lot, and people can afford what's in that parking lot could certainly have a piano up here if they wanted it. Oh, that's not it. But you know, some people actually think it's because we can't afford it. My brethren can afford anything they want to set their mind to it. We just need to afford to preach the gospel more than we've set our mind to sometimes. A lot of people think it's just narrow-mindedness on our part. You know, sometimes people think that we actually believe that there's something sinful about an instrument of music itself. Why, that's not it at all. Not at all. Why don't we have it? There's no Scripture for it. The same reason we don't have the high wire in a circus. The same reason we don't have pickle on the Lord's table. It's the same reason we don't count beads. It's the same reason we don't do a lot of things. There's no Scripture for it. And what we do, we are to do by the authority of the Lord, and we all know what the authority of the Lord is. As I said before, God motivates us, encourages us, provokes us to do what He wants us to do. And what does He want us to do? He wants us to know His will. Why know His will? So we can do His will. How does He motivate us to want to know His will? By this ring right here. You be able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. And when you can do that, this will call upon you to study. You will take advantage of opportunities to learn. You will take correspondence courses. You will read gospel tracts. You will be present at Bible classes. You will fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. And then you're going to be equipped, ready to give answer for the reason of the hope that's in you. And this is not an optional matter, brethren. We can't look upon this as something we can either take or leave. This is something God has said you be ready to do. And so we have to work at it constantly. It's a lifelong process, learning every day. And the Bereans learned every day, because they didn't let a day go by. They didn't search the Scriptures. Probably some of us would have to alter some of our habits and put some of our priorities aside and put that in a prime position if we would search the Scriptures every day. But oh, what a blessing and benefit it would be to everybody. Then we would be in better position to be able to give an answer why we believe what we believe. Dear friend, one thing we believe also. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. No condemnation to them that are in Christ, Romans 8 and verse 1. A new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And you get into Christ by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. And we would plead with you that not in Christ, to obey His will, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess that faith as others before you have done, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Rise to walk in newness of life and go down this journey of life with faithful brethren to someday when our Lord comes again and He delivers His kingdom to the Father, we will be included in that number and we'll go home in heaven forever and forever. That's God's offer unto you.